Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good day so far. It's kind of hard to not have a good day when it's as beautiful as it is out there. Appreciate the scripture reading that Joe Bell just read. I want to touch on that in just a moment. I did forget one important announcement. I didn't get to the announcer in time, but Clay's dad, Gaylord Cogburn, has been pretty ill this past week. He was in the hospital in Tulia, and they took him by ambulance from that hospital to the hospital up in Amarillo just a little bit ago, I guess yesterday evening. So please keep Gaylord in your prayers. He's in the middle of a move, he and his wife, and so it's kind of a rough time for them to have all this going through. Again, good to see everybody here. We have several that are visiting. We're delighted to have our visitors here, both family and friends, and ones that are here for the first time. It's just really nice to have you here. I want to talk about the church this morning. I suppose one of the things that is the hardest when you think about the church is how many different misunderstandings we have about the church. One of the comments that I have heard, especially since I've moved here, I didn't hear it a lot before I moved here, but I had heard just different people from this region say, because I preach for the Church of Christ, oh, y'all are the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven, which was really interesting to me. It was news to me, as a matter of fact. I'd never heard it preached, and I'd never heard anybody preach it before, but I hear it a lot now, not from people within the church, but from people from outside. And so I want to talk about that this morning as far as what the church is, how many churches there are, and who decides is in the church. Because if we ever get to the idea that somehow we are permitted to violate Christ's command to not judge others, and somehow we think that we are the ones that assigned this person to the church or this person not to the church, we really have lost our bearing of who we are and what we're here for. The passage that Joe Bill just read really speaks to that. The very end of that passage pointed out that the Lord added to their number, the King James Version, the New King James Version, say the Lord added to the church day by day those who are being saved. So the fact is, it is God who adds us to the church, to the number of the saved. It is not a decision that we make. When somebody obeys the gospel here, we do not then allow them to join our church. There is no such thing as our church. It is, in the New Testament, called the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, the Church of God, the Way, the Church of the Newborn or the Firstborn. Is called the Church of God in Christ. Usually, it's just called the church. And they knew when they talked about the church that there was just one church. And we're going to look at that. But because the Bible talks about just being one church and is very clear on that, sometimes, again, people will say, aha, then you're saying that I have to be a member of your church. And I want to say again, we don't have a church. Christ died for the church. It is nearly always referred to as the Church of God. And God points out that He placed Christ over the head of His church, His body. And so we'll look at all that. But again, verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Who is being saved? Well, if you turn back just a few verses in Acts chapter 2, you'll see who is being saved. In chapter 2 of Acts and verse 40. The Apostle Peter is preaching, and he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day, or were added to their number that day. So how is it, what is the number that God is adding to the church? And it tells us right here, those who accepted the word, who believed the command, and were baptized. When they were baptized, God added them to the church. But was that all? And the answer is no, that's certainly not all. If you turn back just a few more verses and you come to the point where Peter is talking to the Jews about exactly how Christ's crucifixion came about, It says in verse 36 this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now think about that for a moment. The people who were gathered there 50 days earlier was the Passover, and so 51 days earlier was the day that Christ was crucified. When Christ was crucified, when the Jews were calling for his crucifixion, Pilate came out and said, "I don't find any charge against this man." But they hollered all the more, "Crucify him." And he said, "The blood will be on your hands." And they said, "Let the blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children." Well, after Jesus was crucified, they saw all sorts of miracles that God performed at that time. There was a great earthquake. While Jesus was being crucified for 3 hours, the sky went black. After Jesus rose from the dead, we're told that righteous people rose from the grave as well and came and appeared to people in Jerusalem. These were things that don't typically happen. Hard for us to understand today, but when you're living through a miracle, you see the miracle. We're told after Christ rose from the dead that on one occasion alone, just one occasion, that he appeared to over 500 people. These people who are standing here on this day of Pentecost, this Jewish feast, who are being preached to by the Apostle Peter, many of them doubtlessly knew people who had seen Christ after he had rose from the dead. Some of these people probably saw Christ themselves. It's one thing to hear about a miracle 2,000 years later. It's another thing to live through the miracle. These people who had called for Christ's death had no question that Jesus rose from the dead. And now they find out that this one that they thought was blaspheming by claiming to be the Son of God really was the Son of God. And so when Peter says, "You need to understand that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," we then understand why in verse 37 they said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see that those whom Peter commanded to save themselves in verse 40 who were baptized weren't just baptized, they repented of their sins and were baptized. Without the repentance, baptism does no good whatsoever. Without the belief, baptism does no good whatsoever. That's why it's so important when he says those who accepted the message were baptized, that we understand were those who gladly received the message, they believed. They had faith in what he was saying. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, no one will be saved. So it's important to understand all these things were coming together, but that wasn't all that came together. If you back up another few verses in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, you'll see Peter quoting the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you turn over to Romans chapter 10, you see exactly what it means to call on the name of the Lord. In verse 9, it says, "For everyone who confesses Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved." And he goes on in verse 13 to say, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's those who confess that Jesus is Lord. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, we're told that everyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God will have God dwelling in them and they in God. This calling on the name of the Lord has really been convoluted and perverted through the years. Most people think that this calling on the name of the Lord involves some kind of a special prayer that man has made up. They've even made up a title for this special prayer. They call it the Sinner's Prayer of Faith or the Believer's Prayer of Faith. It's found nowhere within Scripture, but they take this calling on the name of the Lord and they twist it to something that involves praying to either God or Jesus and inviting Jesus into your heart. It sounds good and it sounds sincere, but make no mistake, it's not found within the Scripture. What is found within the Scriptures, those who call on the name of the Lord are those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord. That's what that means. And so, as we look at all this, who was God adding to the church? It was those who heard the word and believed it. And by faith, they confessed their belief that Jesus was Lord, the Son of God. They repented of their sins. Repentance doesn't mean to just stop. Repentance means stop what you're doing and turn and go in the other direction. So they had to stop sinning, but they had to start being righteous. Repentance was a really big deal. The baptism was just the culmination of it. The baptism was no more important than any of those other factors in salvation. But it was the culmination, and it was at that point that God added them to the church. And so again, I want to say this. If somehow that acknowledgement that God adds us to the church goes to the point where people think that we think we're the only ones being saved, that's on them, not on us. We understand we have no right for judgment. But I also want to say we have no right to change God's law. And so often we are cowed into thinking, well, you do what you want and I'll do what I want. It's almost an I'm okay, you're okay. Imagine for a moment you're a lifeguard and you see somebody out going into a dangerous area. And you warn them about that. There's a riptide out there. If you go out there, you're going to endanger yourself, but they decide on their own, I'm going to go out there anyway. Well, the lifeguard still has an obligation to notice what's going on and to notice that they are in danger and to try and save them the best he can. The lifeguard isn't judging that person's heart or their soul or their intent. He's just doing what he's supposed to. He's noticing somebody is in trouble. One of the things that we are obligated to do is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That includes the plan of salvation. That doesn't mean we're judging people. I hope that nobody ever does judge anybody, but I hope that we have enough love for one another that we notice if they're in danger of being lost and that we do something about that. Now, let's go on as far as this idea of baptism being so important or the culmination. It is important. While it's not the most important, I do want you to notice what baptism does. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is describing his conversion. In Acts chapter 9, we read about that conversion. He was on the way to Damascus. He was going to arrest Christians with the hope of putting them in prison. He'd already had Christians put to death, and this was what he was looking to do. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, and he blinded him. And you remember what Paul said, or Saul, as he was known then, "Who are you, Lord?" Isn't that interesting? He was already making the confession without realizing what he was doing. Saul had a religious experience. When Ananias was commanded to go and speak to Saul, he was told, Saul has not eaten for 3 days. He's been fasting and he's praying. Saul was praying for 3 days. And yet look at what it says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias, who had been commanded to tell Saul what to do, said this, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Notice that even after Saul had a religious experience, the ultimate, he spoke to Christ. Christ spoke to him. He prayed. He certainly would have had an opportunity to invite Christ into his heart for salvation. Would he not have for 3 days? But that's not what he did. When Ananias came, he didn't say, "Now you need to pray and invite Jesus into your heart." What did he tell him? "Be baptized and wash away your sins." He still had his sins. But as he was washing, being baptized to wash away his sins, he also had to have that confession, calling on his name. He had to acknowledge Jesus was the Son of God. He had to believe that Jesus was Lord. Otherwise, the baptism was no good, nor was the baptism any good without repentance. And I want to say very quickly, before we go on any farther, this does not for one moment imply that God's grace is not required for salvation. Or the blood of Christ, or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. All these things are done for us. They're done for everybody. But if it was grace alone, or if it was grace and Christ's sacrifice alone, or grace and sacrifice and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit alone, there'd be no hell, would there? And yet we are warned about hell very specifically. So there's always been something for us to do. Thus Peter saying, save yourselves. Now, Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. In Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will not be condemned. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're made a disciple by being baptized, what does that mean? In Acts chapter 11, 26, the disciples were called Christians. First at Antioch. If you want to become a Christian, you have to be a disciple. Same thing. The only way you can do that is to be baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The other part is this. When they were baptized, not only did they receive forgiveness of sins, but they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the miraculous gift. That was always referred to as coming on them. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12, or the 11 at that time. I guess it was the 12 because Matthias was added at that point. But it came upon them like tongues of fire. Did it not? At Cornelius' household, the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way. When Philip called for the apostles to come to where he had just baptized people, they had not yet received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're told they'd only been baptized into the name of Jesus. So what is this gift of the Holy Spirit then, if it doesn't allow us to do miraculous things? And this gift of the Holy Spirit is just this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's what happens to you at baptism. In addition to having your sins forgiven, you have that Holy Spirit given to you, a deposit guaranteeing. That's really good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Spirit is mentioned three different ways, is it not? The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Which is it? Same thing. But if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But it goes beyond that. What is this church that God is adding us to? Because this may be the point that more people have difficulty with. And how many churches are there? We can look in the phone book and we can see all sorts of places that call themselves a church. But again, how do we get to be part of the church? And what is the church? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. We'll get into that another study. As Christ is the head of the church, his body. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. The word used synonymously, church and body. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, talking about Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. There can be no question that the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. They are the same thing. He says so over and over in Scripture. Why is this important? Well, now let's look and see how many bodies there are, how many churches there are. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. And then finally in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. People are always arguing over how many churches there are, how many faiths there are. In our modern world, people are arguing over how many gods there are. God is very specific. There is one. And when we talk about the one church, the church is the body, and if there's just one body, there can only be one church. What church is that? And that's where so many people will at that point say, aha, so you're saying I have to be a member of your church in order to be saved. And I want to say again, we do not have a church. You didn't die for the church. We didn't die for the church. Jesus died for the church. God placed him as head over his church. When we obey the gospel, God adds us to his church. There's just one. And by acknowledging that, we are not suggesting for a moment who is a member of that church and who is not. God has settled that for all time. He has told us, if you hear the word and you believe it and you confess that belief, and if you'll repent of your sins, and if you'll be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he will not only give you forgiveness of sins, he will not only give you that seal of redemption within you, the Holy Spirit, but he will place you in his church. The Bible has no other teaching. Do we? I want to offer the invitation this morning with the question, are you a member of that church? Have you done what God has commanded you to do so that he might add you to that church? If not, something to think about, isn't it? If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would love to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have any other needs, whether it's to become a Christian or something else, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.